Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this evening. Grateful because you are such a marvelous God, so compassionate and so loving, so patient with us. Father, there's no way that we can truly understand or comprehend in this phase of your plan for us the majesty that belongs to you. But we do know that in your grace, you have so chosen us to become members of your eternal kingdom. Ours is our highest privilege then, that you give to us in order to give glory to you. And so we have gathered in recognition of that instruction that we should assemble ourselves. So we have gathered to study a portion of your word. We request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, enable us to perceive the truth that's in your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to the seventh stanza of Psalms 119, verses 49 through 56. Psalms 119, verses 49 through 56. He reads in the NIV, "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grieves me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts." Now, a theme of the seventh stanza of Psalm 119 is comfort in time of crisis. That is, that the word of God brings comfort in the time of suffering or crisis. Now, there are at least two sentences in this stanza that lead us to this theme. The first sentence is given in verse 50, where it says, "My comfort in my suffering is this." The second is given in the second sentence of verse 52, that says, "I find comfort in them." Now, there is a third possible indicator of this theme in verse 54, in the phrase where it says, "The theme of my song." Now, that's depending on how one understands the significance of the word song. We will deal with this at the appropriate time in the course of our study. For now, the point we want to stress is that the theme of this section of Psalm 119 is concerned with comfort that is available through the word of God in time of suffering or crisis. Now, many Christians in particularly suffer needlessly because they know nothing of this truth, that there is comfort in the word of God in time of crisis. The word of God, however, should never be viewed as a drug that a person takes when in pain or seek to help relieve the pain or something to cure the sickness. No, the word of God is powerful, but only if certain procedures are followed in its application can one come to witness its marvelous power. Now, because of the nature of the word of God, we'll then tailor the message of this section to us in a practical way. The message then to us is this: The word of God brings comfort to you in time of suffering or crisis. Only if you possess knowledge and develop certain attitudes towards the word of God. So it is this message that we need to expound by focusing on two categories of responsibility that you have towards the word of God. A first general category of responsibility is that you have to possess important knowledge about the word of God for it to help you in time of crisis or suffering. There is an old proverb that it's nowhere I can try to get it as clear as possible here, but it is proverb almost, if I try to translate it, is something like, there is a kind of bird that when it starts to make its nest is when it's ready to lay eggs. In other words, get ready or try to solve the problem when the crisis is already there. That is not the approach to using the word of God. So, we have to have preparation before crisis or suffering. So that means that there are really, in this section of Psalm 119, there are three essential bits of knowledge that you should have to possess if you are going to be helped by the word of God in time of suffering or crisis. A first bit of knowledge is that God is behind his word. That's very simple. That God is behind his word. In other words, to obtain help from the word of God, you must have faith that God is behind his word as given in the scripture. Now the psalmist displayed this knowledge in his prayer to the Lord given in the first portion of verse 49 when he says, remember your word to your servant. Now this statement is not a command to the Lord but a petition to him. It is a format we find in prayers of believers in the past, more so in the Old Testament. When Moses prayed to the Lord to spare Israel from sure destruction due to their disobedience, he used this pattern in Exodus 32, verse 13. Exodus 32:13. He reads, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. See that? Remember. It's prayer. Now, Job prayed to God using this format that the psalmist used here when he pleaded for God to have mercy and that he should not forget him, according to Job chapter 7, verse 7. Job chapter 7, verse 7. He reads, remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The key thing is, remember, O God, that's prayer. When Samson wanted the Lord to empower him one more time, so to say, so he could get revenge on the Philistines for blinding him, putting out his two eyes, so to say, he used the same form or the same format in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges chapter 16, verse 28 reads, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Oh, sovereign Lord,'" look at that next thing, "'remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" So that's prayer, "remember me." Now the psalmist himself again uses pattern in Psalms 106, verse 4. Psalms 106, verse 4. Psalms 106, verse 4. He reads, "Remember me, O Lord." See that? "Remember me. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them." Prophet Jeremiah prayed using the same format in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. He reads, "You understand, O Lord." Look at that format again. "Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake." So we could really go on citing the examples after examples, but this that we have given are sufficient to establish the point that when the psalmist said in Psalms 119 verse 49, where we're starting, when he said, "Remember your word to your servant," that was his prayer to the Lord. That was prayer. Now, in this prayer, the psalmist made reference to the word of God. Now, the word, in Psalm 119, verse 49, is translated from a Hebrew word that here refers to divine communication in general, which could be in form of commandments or prophecy. The psalmist could be thinking of the word of God in a general sense as expressed in the law, or he could be thinking of a specific promise of the word of God. Regardless of how he might have thought of the word or the sense in which the word was used here, although it is more likely he was thinking of God's specific promise, the important thing is that he appealed to it in cause of his prayer. He is, so to say, holding God to his word. Now, it is usually a good practice that in suffering or crisis situation that we refer to God's word and promise when we petition him for help. Now, this principle was illustrated by Jacob when he was facing a crisis situation of meeting up with his brother Esau. He didn't know how Esau will react towards him after he had cheated him almost 20 years back. He didn't know how he was going to react. So in his fear, he prayed for safety. But before he did so, he reminded God that he was acting according to his instruction to him to return to Canaan, as we read in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis chapter 32, look at verse 9. It reads, "Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Jacob, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.'" That is what he said, which is what I'm emphasizing. And this becomes something that you can only do when you start having a personal relationship with the Lord, a close walk with him, which I've been emphasizing. And I'm thankful to God that a whole lot of people are responding to that teaching. And they're discovering in ways that I cannot explain to you, yes, that a human being can be in a very personal relationship with Christ, just like you have a friend. That can happen, and it does happen. And that once you begin to taste that, your whole attitude towards the Word of God changes. So here, Jacob, in effect, is reminding God that his word cannot fail. Therefore, he should answer his prayer. He said, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face, but you told me to go." Like, how personal is that? See, that's the kind of thing, once we begin to have that relationship with the Lord, we talk to him just like you talk to somebody that you have a close relationship with. Of course, when we say that, it doesn't mean we're going to ever be disrespectful. We're just going to say, "Lord, you promised me this. Isn't it what you said?" That's what we say here. So, a person, though, might even be bold in such a prayer and appeal to his own faithfulness to the Lord, if he is indeed faithful. As was the case with King Hezekiah, in time of his crisis of facing death. My point I'm making is, you can say to God, "Remember, I am faithful." That's what I'm saying. Shocking. And some of you say, "Well, I don't know if I can say that." Why can you not say that? What's keeping you from being faithful? King Hezekiah reminded God of his faithfulness, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3. Now, as we go there, this man wasn't being arrogant. That is the kind of thing that you can only talk to God when you know truly within you. You can fake it out to all of us. I can fake it out to you too. But the truth of the matter is, we cannot fake it to God. And therefore, when it comes down to it, we say, "Lord, I am faithful." You should know, like I'm saying, whether you're a faithful believer or not. No one else should tell you that. Look at what King Hezekiah said after he was told, "Get ready to die." And he said, "Oh no, I'm not ready yet. Look at his prayer. He said, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully. Now, when I read this kind of thing, I need to remind us, this man didn't have 20 heads on his head. He wasn't a superman. He was a believer, just like you and I. No difference. In fact, if anything, we may say we have a leg up over him. And yet this man could say that. Of course, he wasn't alone. David did the same thing. But this is what he says. I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Because the Lord answered the prayer, because that was part of his plan anyway, so he can do all that. And it's, in the end, gave him that 15 years that's left anyway. So the point is that it is good to point to God's word or specific promise in his word as the believer petitions him in time of suffering or crisis. Such an appeal implies that one has knowledge that God stands behind his word and therefore can be trusted to honor it. Now, if you do not have any knowledge of a particular promise in the world, then it will be difficult for you to think of God standing behind his word in time of crisis. Hence, though, a first bit of knowledge a believer should have in crisis is that God is behind his word. You must believe that. Now, this requires that the believer, of course, be acquainted with God's promises in his word. Now, I know, I recognize that some of you are very serious with the word, and there are others who they don't even open the Bible. But if you do, if you're serious with it, then you can commit some promises to memory. And sometimes, even if you don't remember all of them, just know a portion of that promise. And paraphrase it back to God and say, Lord, you promised this. And see what he's going to do. Now, a second bit of knowledge a believer should have in crisis situation is that God's word is the immediate source of hope. Since ultimately, it is God himself that is the source of hope. So this point I'm making about believing or having that knowledge that God's word is the immediate source of hope is really derived from the last clause of Psalms 119, verse 49. Look at what it says. For you have given me hope. For you have given me hope. Now this clause has been translated in several ways in our English versions. The more literal translations, such as the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible, render it something like this: in which you have made me hope. In which you have made me hope. Now, the God's Word translation render this, the Hebrew line, this way: through it, that's the word, you gave me hope. Now, the difference, or the differences in translation, are due to two words in the Hebrew text. The first is a Hebrew article, has several range of meanings, but the meanings that are most likely in our text are to, on, by. To, on, or by. Now, the second particle, Hebrew particle, also has several meanings. But in our context, the best meanings are something like what, who, which. Since it is most likely a reference to the word of God mentioned in the first part of the verse 49. So the use of these two particles together could then be interpreted as giving reason for hope, providing source of hope, or the means of hope. So each of these meanings fits the context. Thus then, this may be a situation in which all of these interpretations are needed to convey fully what the psalmist had in mind or what the Holy Spirit intended for him to understand. So it seems to me that he saw the word of God as a means by which God gives him hope, the source of his hope, and the reason for his hope. So then, for a person to deal with suffering or crisis properly, he should possess the knowledge that it is the word of God that is the source or the instrument of having hope. Be that then as he may, what is this hope that the psalmist has? Because he say, you give me hope. What is it? What hope is that? Well, the psalmist did not directly state. However, considering the fact that he mentioned the word of God here, there are at least three possible objects of his hope in this particular section. He hoped that God will fulfill his promise or word to him. He hoped that he will receive deliverance from his suffering or crisis. Ultimately, he hoped for final redemption in the future. Now, this ultimate hope he had is similar to the hope that all believers should have, regardless of the difficulty and the suffering they face. Now, this hope is that there will be untold blessings that await us in the future at the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I hope we all begin to see, as I keep reminding you, we only have one chance, as they say, one opportunity. And the day you breathe in and no more out, as they say, or just expire, that is the day the door shuts. And your state at that point will determine what happens in the eternal state. Now, as I keep reminding you, and we all should know about this, there is no limit. There is no time, or there are no warning signs to tell you you're about to die. I know, you know, sometimes when people are sick, we begin to expect, yes. But really, a person can be sick and you think he's dying, he won't die. So what my point is that remember that there are untold blessings coming up. If you squander what God has given you without using them for anything, you are going to arrive in heaven ashamed. Now, how long that shame will last, I don't know. But the scripture tells us you will be ashamed. Now, so what I'm saying to you is this untold blessing, this is the time that you can get them. God has provided you everything you need. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his word in written form. So there is no reason to arrive in heaven and look like a poor person. What I mean by a poor person? Someone who is in heaven. Courtesy, of course, the grace of God, just as we all will be. But that's about it. Nothing else to your name. And you, it's an improvement, you're said to be in heaven. But in reality, you will discover that there are those who will be in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my desire to be there, and I hope it is yours. There's no reason not to be there. But the reality is that many who are, you know, taking the word of God slightly, it's not their priority. It can wait. Are going to be shocked when they get up there and recognize I'm just here
almost like somebody who just wearing one clothes. That's it.
Anyway, so if we remember that we have this ultimate hope, then it should spur us. This ultimate hope is actually implied again in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. It reads, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's what I'm talking about in terms of right here and then, you begin to utilize everything God has given you in the spiritual realm. It says, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That grace, in particularly, blessings. Not everyone will get it. Some will only have that eternal life that they have, and that's all they have. Nothing else. Therefore then, what we're saying is, even when you face sufferings or crises, you should not allow it to cause you not to remember that you have a future blessing from God. So in any event, the point is that if you do well in time of crisis or suffering, you should possess the knowledge that God's word is the source or the means of hope. So that brings us in to the third bit of knowledge to possess in time of crisis. A third bit of knowledge to have in time of crisis is what the word of God can do in times of troubles. Now, in process of this study, I've explained to you that I don't understand, and no human being knows how this word of God does what it does. All it is, you learn it, you apply it, and boom, God is doing something. How that works out, I don't know. And I don't think anyone knows. But it does work, we know. So, just know that the word of God can do a lot of things in times of trouble. Once it's in your soul. When you are in trouble or crisis situation, then you should recognize that the word of God is a source of comfort and preservation. It is this provision of comfort that is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 50, where we're studying, because it says, my comfort in my suffering is this. My comfort in my suffering is this. Now, the first thing that we note about this sentence is that it is possible to have consolation or hope when one is suffering. For the word comfort is translated from a Hebrew noun that means comfort, or right, that which brings or that which causes encouragement, implying hope. Hence, the Hebrew word means consolation. Now, the word suffering is translated from a Hebrew word that means affliction, suffering, poverty. So we understand that affliction or even poverty should not dampen the hope a believer has. You may be faced with sufferings or anxiety, but if you have the knowledge that God provides consolation, then there is no way for you to become depressed. Now, you see, one of the things that you notice in this country, too many people are sitting on the edge. The slightest thing ticks them off. Too many people are very unstable in this country. And you know, that's just because they don't know that there is comfort available in the world. And that's why a whole lot of people also always second guessing the next person, always reading the motive of the next person, because you're unsure of yourself. Now, but then, you see, all I'm saying is, no reason for a believer to become depressed. None. For us to be depressed means we have ignored God's word. We're not applying it. Now listen to what Job stated, and I don't know any human being alive today that has experienced what Job went through. Someone who has lost all the children in almost one day, lost all wealth and everything, and got hit with all kinds of sickness. Boils over his body. Look at what he said in Job chapter 6, verse 10. Job chapter 6, verse 10 reads, "Then I will still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain." That's what he says. Unrelenting pain. But he said, "My joy that I had not denied the words of the Holy One." In other words, he's saying, it is true, my body is ridden with all this ulcer, whatever it is. My wife has turned against me. I've lost all my children. My wealth is gone. But I thank God, I'm still rejoicing because I have not disobeyed him. I have not done anything to deny his holy name. That, my fellow believer, is, if we will call it, an evidence against you and I. So that, we can come up with all these excuses. We live in this and live. That is nonsense. Because we have an evidence from a person like Job that indicts you and I. So we cannot hide anything under any excuses for not functioning well in time of crisis, for getting into depression. Shouldn't happen. Now the psalmist declares that it is the Lord who brings consolation necessary to deal with anxiety, as stated in Psalms 94, verse 19. Psalms 94, verse 19. This is what it says in Psalms 94, verse 19. It reads, "When anxiety was great with me," notice what it says next, "your consolation brought joy to my soul." That, my fellow believer, is the way it works out. God does that. If you love his word, if you are devoted to his word. Now I keep reminding us, when I say love and devote, I don't mean have an intellectual knowledge of these things, but that you live them out. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul though, informs us that even in suffering, we can rejoice because of the knowledge that we have regarding the impact of suffering in our lives, as stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and of course the next passage is also in Romans, but Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It reads, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Now, it doesn't mean you'll be jumping up and down in suffering. That's not what it is. It just means you have this serenity about you. You have this calmness of soul. You're not turning, this place or that place. No. That's the kind of thing that the apostle says We also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know, here's the reason. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's the reason he will rejoice. Now it is knowledge of God's word that provides consolation or comfort in time of distress. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is a word that provides encouragement that leads to hope. In Romans chapter 15 verse 4. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. You read, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The encouragement of the scriptures. So the point we want to stress, though, is that it is possible that in spite of the difficulties of this life, a believer will remain hopeful of a better future. We are saying that even in the midst of suffering or crisis, you should remain hopeful and be encouraged that a brighter future awaits you. It may look dim right now, but think about it. Have this understanding. Brighter future with all believers, especially those who are faithful. So what then is the basis of this consolation in the passage that we're considering? Now, because he said, my comfort is this, my consolation is this. Well, the answer is really found in the word this. That word this. In the sentence that we're considering of Psalms 119 verse 50. Now, this relative pronoun introduces our second observation with respect to the first sentence of verse 50. There are two possible ways of understanding this relative pronoun this. To understand this point, though, we should consider the more literal translation of the sentence. It reads something like this. If you translate literally from the Hebrew text, this is the way it reads. This is my comfort in affliction. This is my comfort in affliction. Now, this literal reading leads to two possible understandings of what the pronoun refers, that in the final analysis, of course, is the word of God. It could be looking backwards. In this case, it will refer to the hope that the psalmist indicates in verse 49. In other words, the psalmist is encouraged because God gives him hope through his word. Now the relative pronoun this could also be looking forward. In this case, it will refer to the last sentence of verse 50, where it says, Your promise preserve my life. Although an alternative translation is something like, for your word preserves me. Your word preserves me. Now the alternative translation that I've given you begins with the word for. That is omitted in the NIV. The reason is that the Hebrew of this sentence begins with a particle that is used in different ways in the Hebrew. It is used with the meaning that, with certain verbs to describe what follows, as we see, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, when the woman saw that, this Hebrew word used in our passage, now it's translated that, the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, I said the same Hebrew particle or word could be used to introduce a causal clause. And so it means something like because, for, or since. It is in this sense that the word is used when the Lord pronounced judgment on the serpent for deceiving the woman, since you're still in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Now the same word though is used for emphasis and strengthening of a statement. In this case, it means something like indeed or surely. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalm 76 verse 10. It reads, surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. In other words, once God unleashes his wrath, those who survive, they learn their lesson, more or less. Sometimes, though, the meaning of this, the Hebrew particle used, is difficult to determine. And in that case, some English versions will not translate it. Now, this may have been the reason the translators of the NIV left it out. Since I don't have their notes, so I don't know why they left it out. So, in our context of Psalm 119, verse 50, the word is used in a causal sense or to supply reason for comfort of the psalmist in times of crisis. Hence, the translation we get, for your word preserves me. So, in any event, this sentence introduces us to another bit of knowledge that a believer should have in time of crisis or suffering, which is that preservation is related to the word of God. Preservation is related to the word of God. Now, the word promise that's used in Psalm 119 verse 15 is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings that are related to what is communicated. Now, the word can mean instruction or teaching. Now, this meaning may be seen from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 32. This is what he read. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. See, in this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, the phrase my teaching is the same as my words, indicating that our Hebrew word can also mean instruction. Now, it is the meaning of word for our Hebrew word that is used in Psalms 119, where we're starting at verse 11. Because in verse 11 of Psalm 119, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So in that here, we see our word translated, word. Now, the word also means promise. And that's the way it's used still in the same Psalm 119. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 says, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. So the question is, of all these meanings, in what sense is our word used in Psalms 119 verse 50. It is in the sense of promise. Of course, the meaning word is correct, only that it is too broad. Here the psalmist is concerned with God's promise. Now the word preserve is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the form that, you know, what they call the PL in the Hebrew, that it appears in our verse, it can mean to bring back to life, to revive. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 85 verse 6. Psalms 85 verse 6. It reads, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" See, the word revive here has the sense of making Israel once more prosperous, making them strong and happy. Now, our word also can mean to keep alive or to preserve. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe what God does for anyone who is sensitive to the weak or to the helpless in Psalms 41 verse 2. We're saying our word is used here to describe what God will do for you and thus do for those who are sensitive to the weak and helpless. Here is reads Psalm 41:2 reads, "The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes." So the question is whether our word should really be understood in the sense of bringing back to life or in the sense of keeping alive. It seems that either meaning is permissible, since eventually a person brought back to life is a person who is kept alive or whose life is preserved. Now, a greater concern, though, is with the sentence of Psalm 119 verse 50 is, "Your promise preserves my life." So, a greater concern with that sentence is understanding what is implied in it. In other words, our concern is to understand how God's promises or God's word preserves life in the time of suffering or crisis. How does that go? How does that work out? Now, God's promise or word preserves life in time of crisis in the sense of the quality of life that the believer enjoys. That's the sense, in the sense of the quality of life. You see, there are many people who exist through their suffering or affliction in that they remain miserable and unstable throughout their ordeal, so that their quality of life is diminished. But those who recognize the importance of God's word through suffering, but with a stable mind and peace, so that their quality of life is not disturbed. So it is in this way that the word of God can preserve the life in time of crisis or in time of suffering. Now, there are at least two ways in which reliance on the word of God ensures that a believer has peace and stability in the time of affliction or suffering. First, a believer obtains peace by correct interpretation of the suffering that he faces. See, once you get into a problem, the first victory is to interpret it correctly so that you don't get into serious problem. Now, you see, people's souls are usually in turmoil in time of crisis or suffering because they fail to understand the crisis or the suffering in light of God's plan. A believer who has the word of God in his soul looks at his suffering from a different perspective. He sees his suffering as some form of God's communication that he needs to understand. This view is implied in Job chapter 36, verse 15. Job chapter 36, verse 15. Here it reads, "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction." Now the sentence "he speaks to them in their affliction" implies that God teaches us by allowing us to suffer, or that he uses suffering to get our attention. Therefore, a believer who has learned this truth has a different response to suffering or affliction. Now, others may be depressed, but he's not, because he knows that the Lord is communicating to him, although his concern is to find out what it is that God communicates to him. Now, a person who follows this approach does not dwell in self-pity that often characterizes those who suffer without the word of God in their lives. It is not only that a believer tries to understand his immediate suffering in terms of God's communication, but he also gives his suffering an interpretation that brings comfort to him in the midst of his suffering. He interprets it in such a way he draws comfort. Now the believer who has the word of God sees his suffering in the light of eternity. In other words, he compares his present suffering to what lies ahead of him, so that he is not depressed. In effect, he takes the view of the Apostle Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Interpretation, correct interpretation of your suffering in light of eternity should bring you some comfort. Here it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." In other words, when you look at what's ahead of you, you know it is wonderful. So whatever you're going through now, you say, well, just a temporary thing. So a person who is able to put his present suffering in light of the eternal glory that awaits him will have peace and stability, so that his quality of life is preserved in time of suffering, unlike those who do not. The point then is that anyone with the word of God in his soul is preserved or revived, because he interprets his suffering in light of God's plan and so enjoys peace. Second, another way the word of God assures peace in times of suffering is by remembering the promises God has given in his word. For example, a believer who knows the word of God will recognize that if he puts his trust in the Lord, that he is promised peace in time of crisis, as we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3 reads, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." So a believer who knows and applies this passage will experience peace. This is also the case for the believer who understands, still hold to Isaiah though, that the Lord will strengthen him in the midst of his trouble, as promised in Isaiah, look at chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah Isaiah, I think I wrote Exodus, but it's Isaiah chapter 26 that I read, and Isaiah 41 verse 10 reads, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So if you are suffering because of your faith, you will find peace if you believe the statement of the Holy Spirit that he gave through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. First Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says that even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So the point we're emphasizing is that a believer can find comfort in the word of God if he applies the word of God correctly in time of crisis. It is only under this condition then can the believer find comfort in the word of God in time of crisis. So in any event, the first responsibility that a believer who expects comfort in the word of God has is to possess important knowledge about the word of God for it to help him in time of crisis. You should remember that God stands behind his word and that the word can provide comfort and preserve you in time of crisis as long as you apply it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we study so we can derive comfort in time of crisis in your word. This is our request in Christ's name.